as we do reflect on this time, this season, Lord, we're taken aback by the fact that the king would step off of his throne and come down as a poor, defenseless child. The creator became the created. But you had a plan all along, a plan that you set forth, you promised us back when we sinned against you. You had a plan to redeem us, to bring us back to you, to reconcile that relationship. And Lord, that's what we hail tonight, that you are the God of promise. And you fulfilled that promise when you, Jesus, came to earth. Holy Spirit, as we open your word, I pray that you would penetrate our hearts and minds to meet us exactly where we're at in our lives, in this season of life. However old we are or whatever occupation, God, speak to us tonight. It's in the precious and matchless name of Jesus I pray. Amen. As we do continue to reflect on just the majesty of the time, I want to just briefly turn your attention to the Christmas tree. And this was a tradition that was started long ago, long before us, long before High Plains Harvest was ever even thought about as a church. The church that we planted off of out of Fort Collins, this was a long-standing tradition. And this extra little program that you have here, the kind of beige or tan-colored one, I would encourage you to keep this, maybe stick it in your Bible, and keep it with you all year long, and just contemplate those different symbols, the different names of Jesus, and who he really is. Because I think as we, and really go into those scriptures as well, the more we contemplate who Jesus is, there's a deeper love, there's a deeper intimacy that will only grow our faith individually, but also glorify him as well too. So thank you to everyone who participated or who helped put that tree together this year. It's beautiful. Thank you for that. So Christmas time. I remember a story about a little girl sitting on her daddy's lap, and she's rattling off this extensive Christmas list of all these things that she wants. I remember when I was a child, I wanted to make it very, very clear exactly what I wanted. And for those people who know me, the OCD or the attention to detail started way back when I was a child. But I would go to the Sears catalog, and I would not just circle the item, but in my list, I would annotate the page number that that item could be found. So if there was any question in Santa's mind of which item I wanted, be sure to refer to page 228, and you'll find that there. But this little girl is rattling off this long list, and the father recognizes this is one of those teachable moments, right? And so he says to her, "Honey, it's more blessed than it is to receive." And the little girl kind of contemplates that for a little bit, and she looks up, and she goes, I know, Daddy, but receiving's good enough for me. We've talked in the last several weeks, we've been actually focusing on our Sunday mornings during the Advent season, looking at the Lamb of God, and what all revolves around that. And last week, we really looked at and asked the question, what are you expecting this Christmas? The word Advent simply means the arrival or anticipating the arrival of Christ. But as you sit here tonight, and especially you youngsters out there, you children, what are you hoping to receive this Christmas? American Express recently did a survey, and they found that 31% of the people that they surveyed, they said that receiving a fruitcake would be the absolute worst gift you could ever get on Christmas. In fact, it said that more people indicated that given a choice between a fruitcake and receiving nothing at all, they would rather receive nothing. I've had fruitcake before. I don't know that I would put myself in that category. Maybe you would, but that's sort of the infamous joke about gift giving or gift receiving is that fruitcake. They also found in the survey something I thought was quite interesting, that if you get a gift that you really didn't want, how do you get rid of that gift? Well, apparently, according to the survey, 30% hide it in a closet, 21% return it, and 19% re-gift. right? They give it to somebody else. Of course, you know, probably the best way to get rid of a gift is to go to a white elephant exchange, right? Bring that thing along. Now, maybe you've been a part of one of these before at an office party, or maybe there's a group that you're a part of, and you had a white elephant gift. And I looked on the internet, and the comments that people have of the gift that they ended up with at the white elephant exchange, I found a range between a broken toilet seat and a moose oven mitt, and everything in between. When we go to, if you've ever been a part of these, and somebody opens their gift, they're literally speechless when they first open this thing. And it's, I'll be honest with you, I think it's kind of fun to go into the basement and find something that'd be a real fun gag gift or whatever. And really, what's really fun is we're getting rid of the junk that's, you know, in our basement. But if you think about it, we go home with somebody else's trash. I'd like to suggest tonight that the all-time best gift that has ever been given is Jesus Christ. And once you open this gift, you will never, ever want to return it. Once you open this gift, you're never going to want this to let loose of this thing, because you will never be the same afterwards. The Apostle Paul, if you don't know much about Paul, he started out, his name was Saul. And he was a man who absolutely hated Jesus. And he hated the Christian church. He was a man of a very high intellect and education, of great power. And he was actually one who would organize people and to execute Christians, to drag them out of their homes and to throw them into prison. Well, even God had a different plan. And Jesus personally met Saul on a road and converted him and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul came to faith in Jesus Christ, Saul did, and then his name was changed into Paul. But Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when he's contemplating this gift that's been given to him, he said this: "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Now, if you read, Paul has written not a majority, but a large portion of the New Testament. You read anything that Paul wrote, any of the letters or anything there, you will see that Paul is never at a loss for words. An incredibly eloquent man. But he says that when he thinks about and he ponders this present, like the kids said earlier, this gift. Little Matthew Gray came up to me before the service and he said, "Pastor Mark, I want to tell you something." I said, "Okay, great. What do you want to tell me?" And he says, "Today is Jesus' birthday." He had no idea what the children's time was going to be about. And he said, "And he's a present." When Paul contemplated this present, he said, "I can't describe him. I can't understand him. All I can do is fall on my knees and thank God for this gift." Some of you in this room have received this gift. And like Paul, like me, it's very difficult to put into words what this gift really means to you. Some of you in this room, you've gotten close to this gift, and you've chosen not to open it for whatever reason. Maybe some of you in this room, you've accepted this gift, but you want to hide it. You don't want other people to know that you have this inexpressible gift. We've been learning over the last few weeks that God literally stepped out of eternity and into human history, and he came to us as a person, the person of his son. The baby that was in Mary's womb was Emmanuel, and that word literally means God with us. That's not something we made up. That's not something the church or some religion made up. That's what God himself, via the angels, called this baby. God incarnate. It's mind-boggling that the Spirit can become flesh, and that God himself, who is eternal and reigns in heaven, can be born physically with us. Now, God revealed this plan to Mary, and Mary in Luke chapter 1 responded, and she said, "May it May it be to me as you have said. Keep this in mind. God came to Mary. The angel said to Mary, you're going to be pregnant. And she said, how can that be? I'm a virgin. Mary contemplated this. And in that culture, for her to become pregnant and not be married meant that Joseph was in his full legal right to divorce her. Because back then, an engagement or a betrothal was a legal binding contract of marriage. And Mary would have not only been divorced, but she would have spent the rest of her life being called terrible names because of her perceived promiscuity. But Mary, contemplating all this in faith, trusting God, said, may it be to me as you have said. If this is what's going to happen because of what's going to happen, I will take it. Joseph, he struggled. He struggled to figure out how does he fit in to this drama that God has got going on. But in Matthew chapter 1, we learn that Joseph also, in faith, eventually said whatever the Lord had commanded him, he would do, and he took Mary as his wife. Christmas, every Christmas that comes along, and I talked to the kids this morning, you know, most scholars believe that Jesus was probably born in the springtime, right? Somewhere, I don't know when, you know, April, March, April, May, somewhere in there, because of the seasons and everything that was going on and the stars and everything. But God has ordained this time for his church globally to set this time in December aside to stop and commemorate this amazing gift that was given. But every Christmas that comes, every single time, it comes with a choice. Mary and Joseph had a choice, and they responded and they accepted that gift in faith. The question is, will we do the same thing this Christmas? Let's go back now. Let's read the Word of God, and let's put some background, some context into what we're talking about. If you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, in the Pew Bible, if you want to turn to page 1020, you'll find Luke chapter 2 there. This is the Christmas story. And we're going to talk in Luke chapter 2, and then we're also going to go into John chapter 1 as well. But if you want to follow along with me, or you can follow along on the screen as well, this is the Word of God. I tell you what, why don't we stand in reverence to the Word of God tonight, shall we? Let's stand. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, God wrote this, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he, God, is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. You may be seated. When we look at this, and I don't know about you, but I look back on all the Christmases in my life, and God saved me when in between my junior and senior year in high school. I remember Christmases before knowing Christ, and I can look back at all the Christmases since knowing Christ, and it just seems like Christmases, they just keep piling up, right? And there might be a memory that sticks out here or something, but I'd really like us tonight to stop and really take a deep breath and just contemplate the reality of this. Slow down a little bit. In sharing his observations on this moment in time, one recent commentator wrote this. He said, "That particular moment was like none other. For through that segment of time, a spectacular thing occurred. God became man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself up and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instant, made himself breakable. He who was larger than the universe became a baby. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a child. Holiness sleeping in a womb. The creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God had come near. The greatest gift is Jesus himself." And with all of the other trappings that this season brings, especially here in the West, I think, we must never forget the Christ of Christmas. And while it's become, unfortunately, a little bit cliche, Jesus is the reason for the season. Let me share some other scriptures with you. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, Jesus answered and said to her, now this is the context here is the Samaritan woman, the woman who has been sleeping around, who's a sinner. And they meet each other at a well. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you had known the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." And then in Romans chapter 5, Paul wrote, "But the free gift is not like the transgression." In other words, for sin. "For if by the transgression of the one, the many died," talking about Adam and Eve falling in the garden, "much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." See, God was righting a wrong. This was the plan that he set forth way back in the beginning when he first created man and everything was perfect, but we decided that we could be like a God. And the one request that God had in the garden, you can have everything in the garden, just don't eat from that one tree. We still had to break that one rule. And at that moment, we learned a few weeks ago in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God made a promise. And don't be mistaken, the fall of man was no surprise to God, right? He is all-knowing. He knew it was coming, and because he knew it was coming, he already had a plan in place to save us and redeem us. What we celebrate tonight in this season at Christmas is the pinnacle of that plan, of the Savior coming, the one that he had promised. The greatest gift is Jesus Christ himself. And that gift, this gift, has great value. More value than we can put a number on or a life on. Another biblical scholar wrote this. He said, "Although there is truly nothing more desirable than knowing Christ, many people just can't see it. Their eyes haven't been opened. They look into the manger, but they don't see a king. They don't see the Savior of the world. They don't see the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. all they can see is an ordinary human being. And so they pass by the child in the manger and instead seek after the presence. Which do you value more, the toys and trinkets of this life that will all eventually crumble into dust, or a relationship with Jesus Christ that will last forever? For probably a lot of different reasons, many people refuse to accept this gift. Because you can give a gift, and the person can deny the gift. I don't know if you've ever, if somebody's ever offered you something and you said, no, I can't take that, for whatever reason. But just because the gift is offered doesn't mean that the gift is accepted. But when we look at Mary, we gain some insight into how she viewed this gift, how she contemplated this baby in her arms. In fact, earlier in Luke chapter 1, she was so full of praise and joy, she burst out into the song. In Luke chapter 1, Mary said this, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave." She considered herself a servant of God. "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." And as she praised God, she opened up her arms and she opened up her hands and she accepted this gift that God wanted her to have. And sadly, on that night, and still even today, there are many that refuse to just accept that gift. They have their hands closed. They refuse, even though they can see the gift sitting under the tree, they can read the tag, you know, that says to and from, and it's their name that's on that gift. Over the years, it's been suggested that there's three types of people who close themselves off from that Christ, the Christ of Christmas. The first is the proud. Verse 51, back in Luke chapter 1, says this. "He has," and this is Mary still continuing in her song. She said, "He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart." Imagine, if you will, somebody, and maybe those of you who have children, you've seen this before. You know, when you're, and if my mother was here, she would recount dozens and dozens of stories of me doing this as a child, right? But the person who folds their arms and defiantly says, "No, I won't do it," right? They're proud. Their arms are folded across their chest. Their hearts are closed. It doesn't matter what you tell that child in that moment. They are dead set on not doing what you want them to do. You could be giving them the greatest gift in the world, but their proud heart will not accept what's being offered. The proud. Also, the powerful. There are some who consider themselves to be so self-sufficient, so independent, that they don't need a Savior. When I was in the military, I was the type of unit that I was in, I was surrounded by guys that I never met a single atheist when I was in the military. But there were so few believers in Jesus Christ. And the worst thing that you could do is go to one of them and say, "Hey," which I would never do because it's not biblical, "Hey, God has a wonderful plan for your life." Because their response would be, "Yeah, he sure does, and I'm living it. Bring more of this on. If this is God's plan, right, bring it on." They're so prideful in their self-sufficiency and their independence that they can't even, they're unwilling to even see the gift that God is giving them. Mary continues in verse 52. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted and has exalted those who were humble." See, the powerful, or I should say the people who think that they're powerful, raise their hands, their fists of independence and refusing to surrender. "I did this for 17 and a half years." You got the proud, you got the powerful, and then you also have what's known as the pacified. Right, this third group, they have a difficult time receiving this gift because they're so comfortable where they're at, that they don't see the need of him. But Mary continues in verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. The reason why that's all capitalized is that's referring to Psalm 107, the way the NAS refers to, whenever there's a reference to the Old Testament, it's all in capital letters. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. When you're full, like they always say, right, don't go to the grocery store when you're hungry, right? When you're full, I mean, like, stuffed to the rafters full, right? Food really doesn't look that good to you. If you're warm, you don't really need a coat. If you feel like you have everything you need, then the gift of God doesn't, it really doesn't mean much. It means very little. Do any of these categories sound familiar to you tonight? Maybe you won't accept God's gift because, dang it, I'm not going to do it. I can do it myself. My own personal testimony is at 17 and a half, literally, I was at a Young Life camp in Northern California and rebelled against the whole thing the whole week. Anyway, that's another story. But they asked us to go out into the at night, go out into the woods, only go as far as you can see the lights from the lodge, don't go any further, and just sit out there for 30 minutes. And that was my time in the wilderness. And that's when God pulled out the spiritual 2x4 and really let me have it. And I literally cried out, screamed at God verbally, fine, if you think you can run my life better, let's see you do it. Almost like, okay, you think you're such hot stuff, let's see what you got. And you've got your hands folded, your arms folded across your chest. Maybe you believe that you're self-sufficient. Maybe you believe that you're powerful, whatever position in life you're in. And power doesn't, you know, I think it has very little to do with money. Power can be perceived in any walk of life, at any level. I think it's more of a control thing than anything. But maybe your fists are clenched and you don't want God's grace. You don't think you need God's grace. The reality is, friends, that we can only receive a gift when our hands are open. If our hands are clenched, how do you receive anything? So, for those of us that battle with pride, and I think that's all of us, we need to get rid of our self-importance this Christmas. If we think in any way, shape, or form that we are powerful, we need to get rid of our arrogance. And if we're comfortable, if we're pacified, maybe we need to let go of those things that we feel like we have to cling to. And that leads to the third truth. So we've talked about that Jesus being the greatest gift and this gift having this immense value, but it comes down to that the gift has to be accepted. We can only receive God's gift of grace, his love, if our arms are outstretched and our hands are open. And this seems like, you know, like, duh, Mark, right? It seems easy to understand. But I think there's a couple of ways that it's really easy for all of us to get sidetracked on this. First of all, we get sidetracked because we think we can somehow earn this gift. No matter how many times we hear it over and over again that salvation is free, salvation is free, salvation is free, some of us continue to try and perform, to try and get our way into heaven. Remember, think about this. If you have to somehow earn something, it's not a gift, it's a wage. Let me say that again. If you have to somehow earn something, it's not a gift, it's a wage. And God's word is very clear. He says that the only thing that we can earn as a result of our efforts is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And keep that up there for a second. So if that verse stopped at for the wages of sin is death, we'd be hurting, folks, right? But the verse doesn't stop there. Our reward, what we deserve may be our separation from God, but it says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is a wonderful passage. And it reminds us that God can release us from this uselessness of trying to run on this treadmill of life. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. Salvation is of God only. We can't earn it. Secondly, we can't buy this gift. Salvation is not for sale. Why? Because the price has already been paid on the cross. It's done, he said. I have finished it. During the Spanish-American War, I read that there was a woman named Clara Barton. She was the nurse who started the Red Cross. And she was working for the Red Cross during the time. And then Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came up to her, and he wanted to buy food and supplies for his wounded soldiers. But she refused to sell him anything. And Roosevelt was perplexed, and actually he got angry about it. I mean, his men needed help. He had the money. He was prepared. Literally, some people think that he was actually paying for these supplies out of his own pocket. But when he asked someone why he couldn't buy what he needed, he was told, Colonel, just ask for it. And a smile, they said, broke over his face when he realized that the provisions weren't for sale. All he had to do was ask for it, and it would be freely given to him. It's a good illustration on this free gift of Jesus Christ. Have you received this gift? Have you surrendered your life and accepted this gift? Because he has all the provision you will ever need. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. Jesus is offering himself to you this Christmas as a gift. And you've done nothing to deserve that gift. And God is under no obligation to give that gift. And certainly you or I, none of us, could ever afford God. But he offers himself up to us simply because he loves us. Christmas ultimately, when the brass tacks hit the road, Christmas ultimately comes down to a choice. Will we receive him? Will we accept what he did for us on the cross? Will we accept that he died for us in our place and he paid that full penalty of sins? He has literally offered up the gift of, I will exchange my life for yours. The gift of Christmas is free, but it's not cheap. It came at a tremendous cost. It cost God the death of his one and only Son. And salvation is only available to those who genuinely accept it. John 1 is where we transition into John, and we wrap this up here. John chapter 1 sums up this ultimate Christmas choice. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That word receive in the Greek means to welcome a visitor into your home. It's what happens when somebody knocks at your door and you open the door and you invite them in, or him or her, to come in. You receive them into your home. To receive Christ means to welcome him as an honored guest and to have him make your life his home. In a real sense, if you've never fully accepted Jesus into your life, Jesus is still on the outside. Matthew 7, verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. There's a division between us and God, but God has done everything to close that gap, to bridge that chasm, and to bring us back to him. And some people think, and John, we'll continue on verse 13 here, some people think that or maybe not consciously, but think that salvation sort of is handed down. It's not true. Verse 13 says, talking about the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Someone isn't a Christian just because their parents are. Someone isn't a Christian just because they come from a good home. They don't get brownie points because they went to Sunday school their whole life or anything like that. They come from a good family or have a good education. We cannot save ourselves by human effort. And so it's pointless to bother trying. The heart of the gospel is in that short, those three last words, but of God. That's it. Salvation is of the Lord, and it is a free gift. John continues in verse 14 with Jesus' final word. It says, "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." This Christmas, there's a gift, and that gift has your name on it. That person in the manger is the one who's presenting that gift to you. It's been wrapped for you. It's been wrapped for me. What do I have to do to make it mine? We simply have to put out our arms and hands and accept it. And then we have to open it. I will promise you this, friends. You will never truly enjoy Christmas. You will never experience life as God intended it to be until you can look in the Father's face and you can tell him, "I have received your gift and I accept it." There's nothing I can do to earn this gift, God. There's nothing I can do to pay for it. I don't deserve to get it. And I have a choice. I can refuse the gift and lose it, or I can choose it and find what I've been searching for. If you've never received Christ this Christmas, please don't leave the gift of God, the gift of grace, unopened. And if you are a believer tonight, please don't demote him to the sidelines of your life, like Christmas decorations that only come out once a year. So, just like with the kids, I want to extend an invitation to you tonight. I want to invite you to a birthday party. Here's what the invitation says. The guest of honor is Jesus Christ. The date of the party, traditionally, December 25th, but if you think about it, it's 365. It's every day of the year. The time of the party, whenever God's drawing you. That's the time. The place, the party's going to be in your heart. And he'll meet you there, right where you're at. How do you dress the attire? Well, just God says, just come as you are. Bring all your stuff with you, your garbage, your sin. Bring it all. Tickets, you don't need tickets. Admission is free. He's already paid for everybody to come. And he also says, don't worry about it, because even if I charged, you wouldn't be able to afford it anyway. But don't worry about it. I paid it, and it cost me everything. If you want to bring a gift, I suggest that you bring your life. You want to RSVP? You can, but whatever you do, respond. And do it quick. Do it soon. And when you leave the party, don't forget that gift that he wants to give you. God's greatest gift. Merry Christmas, and amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we contemplate, and we the night before December 25th, Lord, I pray that as every gift is opened, every tree we see, every decoration, that everything would just point to you. And what you have done for us. And Lord, for those who don't know you personally as Lord and Savior tonight, I pray that this Christmas would be the last one, either in pride or in power or in comfort, that he or she would go on, that you would change their heart tonight And Lord, we praise you as the children of God, of those that you have saved already. Thank you for this season, this time to remember, to contemplate, to reflect on really what you have done. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its completeness. We thank you for its perfection in teaching and guiding and shepherding us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We'd like to end our service tonight by singing the song Holy Night. And we're going to end with, you should everybody have a candle. If you don't have a candle and you want one, please raise your hand and one of the ushers would be happy to give you one. There's going to be ushers coming down each side of every aisle with a candle. Here's the general rule. The candle that's lit stays vertical and the unlit one can go horizontal. And I'll give you some instructions on how to blow them out later. We'll let the ushers come down, and let's stand and as we light the candles, and then once we get some candlelight in here, the lights will go out, and I'm going to let Kevin lead us from here and prepare our hearts for this last song, okay?
The night of our time.
Father, as we go from here, I pray that your Spirit would stay with us, Spirit, that you would keep compelling us tonight, tomorrow, the rest of the season, and this rest of this entire year to focus on your awesome miracle. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming as a baby, living a perfect and sinless life, redeeming your children, dying a death that we deserved, rising again from the dead, and Lord, we trust that you will fulfill your last promise of coming again to gather your children. In the holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us here tonight.